Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to inherit heaven. Since this is our goal, to inherit heaven, we should be heavenly-minded people. We should not seek to please ourselves or our fellow human beings. If we or others are pleased, fine, but that's not what we should be after. What we should seek is to be pleasing to God. And what is pleasing to Him is keeping His commandments. God's commandments are good, and they are always for the good. However, it does not always seem that God's commandments are for the good. Take, for example, honor your father and your mother. We don't always agree with our parents and other authorities. Honoring father and mother often means that we can't do what we want to do, or, on the other hand, that what we don't want to do, that's what they're making us do. And that's no fun. So even though God's commandments are for our good, they often don't seem that way to us. And that disconnect is maybe the primary reason why we don't do what God commands us to do. Since our flesh does not see the value of God's commandments, and since every human being has this sinful flesh that doesn't see the value of God's commandments, it isn't surprising that the same thing that happens with us individuals should often also happen with groups of people, such as with states or with nations. Let's consider our own nation. God commands us not to steal. Folks know this because God has written this truth on everyone's heart, but there is no end of swindling and corruption and fraud and so on that happens on a daily basis. And this has gotten quite sophisticated, in fact. The worst criminals among us are not the petty thieves or embezzlers that make it into the papers. They end up getting 10-year prison sentences. The worst thieves are the ones who never get prosecuted. The real big shots, throwing around billions, take whatever they can get while accomplishing nothing productive or helpful to others. They're basically a bunch of gamblers. When they win on their rigged bets and stocks and trades, they're happy to take the profits, and when they lose, they get the government to bail them out. These thieves do not go to jail. They're highly exalted. They're hailed as great philanthropists, for after a life of crime, screwing over whomever they possibly could, they hand out a small portion of their ill-gotten gains as charity. They get buildings named after them. Now, to summon a nation to take up such fraud and corruption is a huge ask. Only the most youthful and vigorous of nations, nations that still know the difference between right and wrong, will dare to do it. Fighting wealthy and powerful people who can bribe and appoint and finagle with the best lawyers helping them all along the way, that is dangerous and thankless. It's much easier to just let things slide. So that's what we've done. Let things slide, and that's what we'll continue to do. We'll let things continue to decompose. And that's how it is with other matters of right and wrong, too, when it comes to marriage and family. Our nation has almost completely checked out of its responsibility to regulate that area of life. Judges used to be involved in keeping marriages together. There used to be no such thing as a no-fault divorce. People were not allowed to publicly present themselves as sexual partners with whomever they might want. But you know what? Getting involved in such a thing is a lot of work. Whenever you are involved in such things, it gets really messy, and it's dangerous, and it's thankless. For several generations now, parents, as God-given authorities, also have not wanted to touch the issue of their children fornicating or living together with someone with whom they are not married. The commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," is for our good. But it often doesn't seem that way. In fact, it often seems much more sensible and practical to say, live and let live. There's no question that live and let live is vastly easier. The laziness and apathy are also what is most important when it comes to the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." It seems much easier to terminate the life of the unwanted, unborn child than to be saddled with the burden of raising such a child. Unborn children who suffer from diseases are especially prone to being unwanted and therefore murdered. A horrifying statistic that I learned when Edith was still in the womb is that 90% or more of the children who are identified as possibly having Down syndrome are aborted before they can be born. 90% or more. Caring for a child that has such a condition is certainly daunting. My heart goes out to them. But that's no excuse for strangling them or poisoning them. The same thing is true also at the other end of life. Several states in our nation already have laws legalizing physician-assisted suicide. Physician-assisted suicide is when physicians prescribe poison to people who no longer want to live. When a disease is terminal, it can seem easiest for everyone involved to just, quote-unquote, get it over with when it comes to that person dying. Why should family or friends waste their time keeping vigil at the deathbed when they could, for example, be out making money? The commandment stands, "You shall not murder." But it doesn't seem like it's for our good. Ending lives quickly, easily, painlessly, and privately seems to be better for everyone involved. This nation has grown old and tired. The nation, of course, hasn't grown tired of making money, but that's how it is often with people, too, in their old age. Greed is a vice that afflicts particularly the elderly. We as a nation are zealous for money, but care very little about what is right and wrong. This makes us very utilitarian about moral issues. If it doesn't appear that some activity is harmful to others, then by all means, indulge. Anybody who would dare to make judgments about such things is unhelpful because we all know that what is really important is the economy. So long as the economy is growing, then we're all fine. So long as we continue to be the richest, the most powerful, first in the world nation, then it's as though we have our priorities straight. This, however, is a very earthbound judgment, purposely neglecting the one who is in heaven. God does not care if a person lives in America or if a person lives in Haiti. Neither being an American nor a Haitian matters. What matters is being a new creation wrought by the Holy Spirit. Greatness is not defined by the amount of money or influence a person has. Greatness is a matter of keeping God's commandments. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. To make America great again, we do not need this politician or that politician, but to truly bring about greatness, we all need a deep change of heart. We need to learn, perhaps for the first time, what true greatness is. True greatness is not even democracy or earthly peace. True greatness is following after our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to deny ourselves, study God's commandments and keep them, and bear the cross that will inevitably come from keeping those commandments. There's no way of accomplishing this with political movements. There's no way to compel anyone to live as a Christian. We are only dealing with individuals. We all, as individuals, must repent. We must repent of our cold, lazy apathy toward God's commandments. The cold, lazy apathy that I hope you've seen in yourself, even with just these few commandments that I've brought up today. We are the problem. We are guilty in such matters. We must leave behind our old selfish attitudes and seek anew the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now let's finally get to the topic that I promised I'd speak about today. Since we have such deeply entrenched spiritual problems in our country, I can't get overly excited about the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Overturning Roe versus Wade was a very good thing. Roe versus Wade was wrong. There is no such thing as a constitutional right to take somebody else's life. Now states are allowed to determine for themselves whether abortion is legal and under what circumstances, and that might save some babies' lives. And that's good. But this ruling hasn't done much to change the overall downhill direction our country has been going, spiritually speaking. I've included in your bulletin a letter from our synod's president, Matthew Harrison. It seems to me that he struck the right tone that we should have as Christians regarding this ruling. He says that we should rejoice that something which has done so much to bolster the unjust killing of innocent people has been torn down. We should rejoice about that. Furthermore, he says that we should not be intimidated by those who gnash their teeth, and will be working hard to make the murdering of the unwanted easier. Some people will never be convinced that God alone has the right to determine who lives and who dies, and that we should not take that into our own hands. Finally, President Harrison's letter tells us that we should repent. In a way, very little has changed with the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Our lovelessness and spiritual bankruptcy has not been altered. Our failure to care for troubled and helpless women is just as egregious as it ever was. He ended his letter with, "Lord, have mercy on us." This is the way it is with Christianity. We must stay the course that's been given to us as Christians. It's truly right, and it's truly helpful. We must fight against evil, not just looking out there for evil people, but instead recognizing the evil that exists within us. We repent. We believe the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, and God willing, walk by the Spirit. The source of true blessing and happiness has always been the same. The source of true blessing and happiness has been the same ever since the beginning, and that source has always been the Lord our God. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. Adam and Eve were harmed by breaking his commandments, just as anybody and everybody inevitably and always will be harmed by breaking his commandments, even if it doesn't seem so at the time. Adam and Eve, furthermore, were saved through faith in the Lord's promise of a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. As it was then, so it is now, and so it ever shall be. Each one of us individually and collectively will do well by following our Lord's word. A nation, however, cannot repent. Only individuals can repent and believe. And it might seem as though, well, what good is that? I'm just one individual. Well, you are one individual. And you consist of a collection of individuals. And so even if it does not seem as though it makes that much of a difference, how you yourself are individually, it makes a vast difference. God is the one who's in control. On this holiday weekend, something that is truly patriotic and truly helpful for our country may not so much be reading the Declaration of Independence, but examining our lives according to the Ten Commandments, repenting of our sins, believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, and resolving to do well. The Declaration of Independence was written by mere men. God's word comes from him, has his power and his blessing. God's word is a sure and certain path for us Christians. It is impossible for us not to be blessed if we follow God's commandments and believe his promises. I'll say that again. It is impossible for us not to be blessed if we follow his commandments and believe his promises. God is God. He'll bring it about. No such promise can be made about politics or even about our fine American system of government. No human measures can get deep enough to strangle the evil that is within us all. God's working is quite different. You, as Christians, are new creations. You have been raised with Christ. You are the salt of the earth. See to it, though, that your salt doesn't lose its saltiness. So continue doing your fine Christian works within the realm of life within which you live. Might seem small, but this is the stuff that makes the world go round. Continue to love and forgive your family and live at peace with them. Forgive your friends. Continue with your work, not working for money or for praise, but for the good that you provide those whom God places within your life for you to serve. As a summary, we might close with these words from Paul. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.